to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, as I told you earlier, we have some very familiar scriptures which have been presented in all the greatness with which we have the knowledge of them in the Word. But I'd like to go through this entire chapter with you tonight and just handle it in an extemporaneous way and show you some of the things that are really like gems hidden in this wonderful Word. Thank you, Dorothy, and thank you, Rhoda. First verse of chapter 10 of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul, in his background, as you know, was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew in background and belonged to Israel. Therefore, he was still lifting them in prayer, still believing and thanking God that the desire of his heart was that the children of Israel might hear the word and believe it in order to be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what knowledge. Remember how in the foundational class we put the knowledge together and then with the word, and we talk about zeal first, then we talk about the knowledge of the word. Without knowledge of the word of God rightly divided, the people of God wander aimlessly. We not only need the knowledge of the word, but we need the zeal. Now, most people today who are so-called Christians have zeal, a lot of them. They have a zeal for their particular caste or their denomination or their particular thing that they're doing. But most of that zeal is without knowledge of the word. Little segments of knowledge, but as Walter said earlier, those little segments do not suffice. The whole word of God has to mesh. That whole word of God from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 has to fit all the way through. And the scriptures have to have all the principles applied, every scripture, every verse. Here, the children of Israel had a tremendous zeal for God. Remember the Apostle Paul before he was converted, what a wonderful zeal he had for God? But not according to what? Knowledge. For they, verse 3, here it is, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of whom? Of God. That's where they had zeal, but not according to knowledge. They were still going out wanting to circumcise, wanting to water baptize, want to go through all the legalistic laws and so forth, to establish their own righteousness. I, for the life of me, can't understand why people always get a good feeling if they can do something, thinking that this establishes their righteousness before God. If a man could do something, now by sheer logic, if I could do something or you could do something that would establish us before God, then someone could come up to do more and more things, then we would not have needed a Savior. Jesus Christ literally died in vain, and our faith is in vain. If there is salvation through the legalistic approach, then he died for naught. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes, or everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of it. Well, if he's the end, then he's the end. How long do you want to try to play both ends against the middle? Why not just believe God's word? It's the only way people ever get set free. You'll never manifest a life which is more than abundant unless you come to the principles of the word and stay put on them. This does not give us a license to sin. This just gives us a license to live the abundant life. For we have a commandment, which is the commandment of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every believer. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you were able to keep the law, Moses said, that is what gave you the righteousness. But, in contrast, the righteousness which is of believing. The reason I know this is from verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does one thing, what? Believe it. To every believer. But the righteousness which is of believing speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Or, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? The parentheses are simply there by way of explanation. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Nobody. No law. This is why it's in the law section. No law brought him forth. God had to raise him. And I think while I'm on this, I'll just share with you what Walter and I were talking about, because this pertains to the resurrection. You know, it says that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians, isn't it? The word sealed, he told me in Arabic or something, said stamped. And this man he was speaking with had really thrilled Walter's heart by the statement that it was stamped. That is good, but it's not good enough. I explained to Walter what the word sealed meant in the Bible, which I don't do in the foundational class. We use the scriptures there, but I never go into the depth of this. What do you call this red stuff? My mother used to put it on top of corks when we made sealing wax. No, it's red. Okay. That's what it is, sealing wax. And they take a letter, and when the letter, if you send it registered, old days, this was at the time of Christ, and it was still true in India when we were there the last time. They still did it the same way. They take this red sealing wax, and they pour it over the envelope at the back where it's sealed. And it covers the flap as well as the main part of the envelope. That is the sealing wax. Then they have a stamp. And they, when that is still soft, they put the stamp on the inside of that wax which has run all over that envelope. That is the sealing. Now the stamping is not enough. They have to have the sealing wax. So it takes both the wax and the seal to do the job. Now that's why stamping in Ephesians wouldn't be strong enough for me. I understand it greater than just a stamp. It is where something has been put down and the seal put on it, just like you have a ring. You'd seal it. That means it's not to be contaminated or tampered with in any way, shape, or form. Now, the remarkable thing is this, sealed unto the day of redemption, is that this sealing wax with a stamp in it has no crack in it. Because the dead are what? Okay. And this also, the same usage is regarding where in the Gospels or someplace where it says that when God raised Jesus Christ, he broke the bands asunder or something. The picture is of this sealing wax. All at once, you break it, it cracks up. All different cracks in the thing. It busts up, breaks up. That is the breaking of the bands asunder. That's why it's sealed unto the day of redemption, the return of Christ. Sealed in all that perfection and with the return of Christ, when he comes back, it breaks up and the dead in Christ shall rise. That's the significance of that sealing. Now, who shall descend in the deep, or who shall ascend unto heaven? God raised him, you know. What saith it? Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, no even. Now the word and is the word even. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth, even in thy heart. The heart is the seat of the personal life, which is controlled by the mind. Therefore, if I was translating this, I would, for communication's sake, translate it. The word is nigh thee, even in your mind. And if it's in your mind, you speak forth that word. That's why it's in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, there it is. The word of faith is the usage of the message directed to us in our time. It is the word of the faith of Jesus Christ. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, even in thy heart. That is the word of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and what a man speaks out of his mouth is out of the abundance of his heart. The heart is the seat of the personal life. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus as Lord in your life, and shalt believe in thine heart, in the innermost part of your being, with all of your mind, every conviction that you have lodged there, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? For with the heart, the seat of the personal life, in the category of the mind where it's controlled, man believes unto what? Righteousness. In order to be born again of God's Spirit, a man has to do one thing. What? Because he's only body and soul, man. He does not yet have spirit. But a man of body and soul does have a mind. A man of body and soul can believe. Look at the tremendousness of that verse. For with the heart, innermost part of a man, where he's controlled by what his mind says, he believes unto righteousness. He believes unto it. He believes for this righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. He believes that he's going to receive this. And with the mouth, because out of the mouth again comes the abundance of that which you have in your mind, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt absolutely at that moment be saved. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Another translation places it, and I think it's very beautiful. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be disappointed in his expectation. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, between Israel and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all Israel and over all Gentiles is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever of Israel and of the Gentiles shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Right. Now we know that this calling on the Lord does not mean just saying, hey Lord, Lord, Lord. No. It just cannot mean that. In the context, to call upon the name of the Lord is in relationship to confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See it? Now to call on the name of the Lord is in the light of that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. See, I'm showing you scriptures where people called on the name of the Lord. But that's not going to do it. They said, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is where? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they call on the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because they were just liars. They never cast out any devil in the name of the Lord. They never prophesied in his name. And they never did any wonderful works in his name. They lied. They simply said they did them. That's what it says. They simply said that they did it. That's why that scripture in Romans has to be understood in the light of its context and the whole section of the word. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, all of these records come before the day of Pentecost. All of these records that so many times people use, which are not applicable at all to the church, which preaches the faith of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, he spake this parable, so it is a parable, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were what? And that could only be under the law. Two men, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The one was a goody-goody boy, the other one had tripped out. He had really freaked out, as far as the world was concerned. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. That's beautiful. Never got any higher in the ceiling. God, I sure thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this old publican who has freaked out, you know. I thank God I'm not like that. And I want to tell you, I fast twice in the week. Not just on Friday, I do her on Tuesday too. See? 2 days a week I fast. The law said one day. He went way beyond the law. He did it twice a week. So he figured he had twice as much coming from God since he kept twice as much of the law or something. And I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not even so much as lift up his eyes, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, then they add, and save me for Jesus' sake. Boy, you go straight to hell on that verse today. Because coming to an altar confessing your sin is not the way of salvation. Pounding yourself and beating yourself is not the way of salvation. It's the way of works. And we're not saved, as Ephesians says, by works, but of grace, lest any man should what? Boast. God be merciful to me, a sinner, was spoken by the publican. And he never said, save me for Jesus' sake. Now people come and they confess their sin. They get a new feeling. And they say, we know that we're born again because look at our life. We have changed. We've got a different feeling. They may be saved, but they didn't get saved by what they have just said. Because salvation is not by confession of sin or praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That is by the righteousness of the law. And Christ is the end of the law, and our salvation is, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent. Not of your sin, but to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing God had what? Raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. We confess the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't confess your sin. You confess the Savior from sin. That's why, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, only if he does what the Word says. Not just call upon the name of the Lord. Not just pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the Gospel of Matthew also, we won't look it up tonight, but it's there. They called on the name of the Lord. And they said to him, well, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and didn't give you something to eat? When saw we thee thirsty and didn't give you something to drink? When were you in prison and we didn't minister to you? And the Lord says, never heard from you boys. That's right. See? The calling on the name of the Lord, people, has to be according to the revelation in God's Word addressed to our time. And that is that gospel, or that word of faith, the word of faith which we preach, which is the faith of whom? Amen. verse 14. You know, Peter, in his Pentecost sermon that day, said, after he'd given the illustration from the prophet Joel, he said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that record there is calling on the name of the Lord in a different administration than the one we're doing here in Romans. Because he had just finished talking about Joel. This is in Acts 2:21. He had just finished talking about Joel's prophecy and said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in that day when this comes to pass shall be saved." Under that administration, then he goes on and concludes the great record in Acts, showing that our calling upon the Lord is an entirely different basis. For when we call upon the Lord, we are saved because we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead. In verse 14 of Romans 10, "How shall they then call on him in whom they have not," what? "Believed." And the reason, one of the reasons, they had not believed is because they did not have, they had zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. And you cannot believe for something to be yours until you get the knowledge of God's Word. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him if they have never heard?" And this word here, heard, is to hear. Hear. You know, it just isn't to hear clear through. It's to hear it and believe what you hear. How beautiful. How beautiful. All summer long I heard the kids call each other beautiful. They said, "Oh, you're beautiful." Or, "That thing you do is beautiful, you know. Where your head is now is beautiful." So, here it's talking about being beautiful. "How beautiful are the feet." Never heard anybody stand around this summer and say, "Hey, boy, you've got beautiful feet." You have to go to the Word to see the beautiful feet, I suppose. Huh? "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of" what? "Peace." The gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is the gospel of the Prince of Peace. It isn't the gospel of peace that the people are preaching running to Washington on a banner-carrying campaign. You know, it isn't parading down the sidewalks, "We want peace in Vietnam, we want peace here, we want peace there." It's presenting the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is the gospel of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach that gospel and bring glad tidings of" what? "Of good things." Isn't that something? Bring glad tidings of good things. Imagine a man preaching and being all negative, dogging people all the time on sin and all the rest of the baloney. How terrible are the feet of those men who preach a gospel of sin or a gospel of fear or a gospel of frustration. They do not bring good tidings, they bring bad tidings. Of great heaviness. How beautiful are the feet of that man or that woman dedicated to the Lord who preach the gospel of peace and bring good or glad tidings of good things. You know, there are a number of different gospels in the Bible. The word gospel means good news. Now, you can have good news of different kinds. Sense knowledge-wise, it also depends upon your situation. Let's say that you needed to have a job, and a person suggested to you that this man had a job for you. That would be good news. Perhaps you have in another experiential way something you need, and someone suggests to you that that need can be met via this channel or that channel. That is good news of a different kind. The word of God's like that. There are a number of different gospels in the Word of God. There is the everlasting gospel, which is the good news of God being one God, and this started in Genesis chapter 3. And this good news of this everlasting gospel, the reason the word everlasting is used is because it's an earthly thing. It starts here and terminates never. That's why it's everlasting. The only difference biblically between the words everlasting and eternal is that whenever it's everlasting, it has a starting point. But God not having a starting point can only be eternal. From an earthly point of view, it is everlasting life. But from God's point of view, it is what? That's its biblical use, exactly. Now, this everlasting gospel related to the gospel, the good news of God. God has always been. He's always for his people, even after old Adam and Eve tripped out. He was still here and making good news available to people. That's why it's called everlasting. An interesting record here on this, I believe, in Revelation. Let me just look it up. Way back in the book of Revelation, listen to this. And I saw another angel fly by in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, reverence God, and give glory to him. See, the everlasting gospel deals only with the one God, and it started back in Genesis 3, and it's still is called an everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Then there is another gospel that we are very clear on in the foundational class, of course, where I separate all of these things for you, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of heaven on earth because the King himself is present. Then there is the gospel of the grace of God, which is the good news to our day and our time. This is the gospel of the grace of God. And this is that word of faith of Jesus Christ which we preach. And then there is another gospel mentioned in the Word called the gospel of the glory of Christ. When all things are finished and he is seated, turns everything over to the Father, God, and God is all in all. That is the glory of the gospel of Christ. So in this 15th verse, Here you have the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the one who declares what God wrought in Christ Jesus, which is the word of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of peace in our time. In the gospel of Luke, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, right at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 8 says, there is same province, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, same as in Romans, bring glad tidings, good tidings. Those tidings were a different type of tidings than the good tidings we have. Our good tidings include those, or that good tiding from Luke. But the good tiding from Luke did not include that from the book of Romans. So we got gooder good tidings. They preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't that fabulous? It's a good tiding, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, to Israel. But since the day of Pentecost, we've got good tidings also. But these good tidings are of good things, for it is the gospel of peace. It is the word of the faith of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed this gospel. Israel or Gentile. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Our preaching, our teaching. So then, faith. The faith of Jesus Christ cometh by what? And hearing cometh by the Word of God. Unless you have the Word of God, you'll never really hear. You can't. That's why, people, it's the Word and nothing but the Word we got to get back to. That's the only way people are ever going to have faith. If you think you have the Word of God, but you haven't, you can't receive what God made available. What he's saying about Isaiah. They did not believe the preaching. Therefore, the children of Israel could not receive what God had available for them at that time. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Wasn't the word declared by Isaiah the prophet? Very definitely. They heard. It was made available. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. This is sort of our goal again. For the outreach of His Word this year, at this time, have they not heard? How shall they hear? Unless somebody carries that Word, rightly divided, They can't hear. Now the word says, have they not heard? Yes, they have. When you and I rightly divide that word and carry it, they have heard. And our sound, the sound, went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. This is our goal in the Way Ministry. If we wanted to be selfish, we just hibernate someplace. Crawl in. Get 6, 8, 10 other people who like the same nothing. But how can you have such a great knowledge of God's Word and not have a vision for the peoples of the world? To me, that's incoherent. It's impossible to have that type of logic in a person's mind when he really has a knowledge of God's Word. And it's only the declaring of that Word that makes it possible for our sound to go out into all the earth and our words unto the ends of the world. Isn't that a fabulous thing? This, I believe, should be the goal of every one of us. This should be the inner compulsion, an inner desire, an inner yearning within our hearts, that everybody hear the Word of God rightly divided in our day and in our time. That this is the day, this is the hour, this is the time of salvation. Now how are they going to hear? Without a preacher. How are they going to really preach except they be sent? But if they hear, then the greatness of this gospel of the faith of Jesus Christ will be like a man whose feet are beautiful. Because we preach the gospel of peace. This man, and when he comes walking with the greatness of this gospel, is not someone we fear. It is someone we longingly anticipate the arrival of. Because we know that he will not condemn. He will not put us under legalism. He will not put us under all the laws. Not even one of them. He'll preach the gospel of peace. And what a glad tiding of good things that is. Can you think of anything more wonderful to preach today? Can you think of any time in the history of our civilization when they've needed it any worse than we need it tonight, this week, this year? I can't. Well, people, we've got something to say to our day and time. We've got something to declare. And if you want to get with it, you got to get the Word. That's the only way you can be with it. And just share that Word. If you can talk about your job, if you can talk about your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or girlfriend, if you can talk politics, which you don't know anything about anyway, or if you can just plain talk, and most of us have that ability, why not say something which is really worth talking about?